At the end of each row, you will find an envelope. There are cards where you can register your presence or celebrations or concerns. You may place them in the offering plate or give them to Laura, me, or Fran at the end of the service. Today's scripture reading is Acts 16:9-15. During the night, Paul had a vision. There stood a man of Macedonia, pleading with him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." When he had seen the vision, we immediately tried to cross over to Macedonia, being convinced that God had called us to proclaim the good news to them. We set sail from Troas and took a straight course to Samothrace. The following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city for some days. On the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate by the river, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had gathered there. A certain woman named Lydia, a worshiper of God, was listening to us. She was from the city of Thyatira and a dealer in purple cloth. The Lord opened her heart to listen eagerly to what Paul said. When she and her household were baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come and stay at my home." And she prevailed upon us. These are our sacred stories.
Jeanette, thank you for reading the scripture. Those place names are hard on someone who spent a couple of years in speech therapy. It's ironic, really, that the child whose speech was so muddled that most people could not understand her has turned preacher, but then the Spirit seems to deal in something like irony. In the chapter before this morning's lection, we read about the first business meeting ever. It's referred to as the Council at Jerusalem. Those early followers of Jesus had a problem, a concern, a growing edge, really. What were they going to do about the Gentiles who wanted to follow Jesus? Should they become Jews first? What are the rules? And so they gathered, they debated. And then Peter stood up and said to them, "You know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that I should be the one through whom the Gentiles would hear the message of the good news and become believers. And God, who knows the human heart, testified to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as God did to us, and in cleansing their hearts by faith, God has made no distinction between them and us." No distinction. The decision is clear. The Gentiles will be fully welcomed and included with no distinction. And so with this decision made, the business meeting is over and everyone goes home. Paul wants to go to Asia. He wants to go to Bithynia. But the Spirit leads where the Spirit often leads, to a sailboat. Come on. I'll try again. The Spirit leads where it often leads, to a sailboat. There you go. And Paul travels across the Mediterranean Sea. I wonder if Paul would have gone so willingly if he had known he was about to meet a woman. You see, Paul has a vision of a man asking him to come to Macedonia. And Paul has a reputation, and it's not as a feminist. So would he have gone if he had known that vision of a man would turn out to be a woman, and not just any woman, a strong, independent, head of her own household, businesswoman, woman, a dealer in purple cloth, the color for royalty and today's worship leaders. Paul meets this woman, Lydia is her name, among a group of other women who are gathered for prayer. There's nothing in the text that suggests that Paul is hesitant to speak to these women, nothing to suggest he asks if any of them happen to know a Macedonian man who might need any help. No, Paul engages the women in conversation, and Lydia particularly seems keen on what he has to say. Paul wanted to go to Asia after that business meeting. But that vision of the man in Macedonia who needed help, that vision led him to a different location where he met a woman from Asia. You see, the Spirit deals in something like irony. Paul, known for his chauvinism, and Lydia, a first century woman CEO, and the Spirit comes among them, and by faith, God has made no distinction. Lydia hears Paul's stories of Jesus and becomes a follower of that radical rabbi. She's baptized, and then she opens her home to Paul and Timothy, offering hospitality and care. Her home becomes the center of operations for what will be the church in Philippi. Lydia becomes both patron and leader of the church. Perhaps Paul did not have all the prejudices attributed to him, or maybe he did, but the Spirit helped open his eyes to a larger reality. The boundaries between Gentile and Jew had just fallen. Perhaps Paul's encounter with Lydia led him to write, "There is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male or female. For all of you are one in Jesus." I believe the Spirit is still speaking, still leading, but how do we know what's the Spirit and what is not? There's a story from my childhood. I was apparently in the nursery, which had a speaker from the sanctuary allowing everyone to hear the service. My dad was preaching, and I was asked who was speaking. I calmly said, "God." I was told it was my father, and then I explained that it was my father who was talking, but that God was speaking. You may be glad to know that I no longer consider any preacher's voice to be quite so powerful. You'll also realize anew why I resisted being a minister. I've been thinking a lot about how God speaks, how the Spirit inspires. While not new, the play The Christians highlighted for me some of my own misgivings about the guiding of the Spirit. Claims of what the divine has communicated are used and often abused. In the play, the minister of a megachurch preaches a sermon that completely reverses the doctrine of the church. He claims that God told him to preach the sermon and seems basically to want to leave it there. In a poignant scene with his wife, who's also an associate minister and who disagrees with him, the minister states, "I'm just doing what God told me to do." And she replies, "So am I." I don't know about you, but there are people in my life who are constantly seeking the guidance of God, and this seeking is a struggle. It's hours of prayer and nights with no sleep. I also know plenty of people who use claims of God's voice or the Spirit's guidance as a pass to say whatever they want. "I need to say this," they might start, "because God has laid it on my heart." Sometimes it had music to go with it. If a person could find a way to blame God, God's will, or the Spirit, then suddenly they were free to say almost anything. I mean, how do you argue with "God told me"? Religious extremists have long blamed God or the Spirit for their fervor. While some religious extremism has helped with much needed change, think about the civil rights movement. There were many who called the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. a religious extremist. Mother Teresa's ministry was surely an extreme expression of Christian faith. Martin Luther nailing those 95 theses on the door of the cathedral at Wittenberg was an act of religious extremism. Sojourner Truth and Dietrich Bonhoeffer, Dorothy Day, William Barber, and the list goes on and on. And while these are all Christian, there are countless people of every religion who participate in outrageously extreme acts of service, love, and compassion that benefit the human community. But when extreme religious views and actions are shaped in large part by fundamentalism, a different kind of extremism is born. This type of extremism seems to be growing and may indeed threaten our future. Bill Moyers has said, "The red thread of religiously spilled blood runs directly from east of Eden to Belfast, Bosnia, Beirut, and Baghdad. At times, the litany is horrendous. We all know the headlines," he continues, "Hindus and Muslims on the brink of war in Kashmir. Serbian Christians stand trial for atrocities against Bosnian Muslims. Murder trial begins for fundamentalist Christian minister and abortion doctor case." If he were creating this list now, he would need to add the gunmen blaming their religion for their acts of violence. And then there's the religious extremism of climate change deniers and those shouting religious freedom as a way to deny people dignity and civil rights. I cannot believe that this is the spirit, but how do we know? It seems to me that Peter's words at the Jerusalem Council are a pretty good litmus test for whether it's the Spirit or not. "And God," he said, "who knows the human heart, testified to them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as God did to us, and in cleansing their hearts by faith, God has made no distinction between them and us." Does what is being proclaimed as from God, as guidance by the Spirit, does it promote inclusion and welcome? Does it remove distinction? Does it bring people together? When a male chauvinist leaves a woman in charge of the church, it's the Spirit. When barriers for welcome and full participation are removed, it's the Spirit. When love and peace, justice and compassion, inclusion, when these are increased, it's the Spirit. More than 50 years ago, when Fran Aver was invited to come to a church that met in the afternoon to sing a solo, that was the Spirit. When she became the minister of music not long after, the Spirit. Covenant's willingness to set sail from St. John's to Bethany Christian to St. Stephen's to Bel Air to our home here at 4949 Caroline Street. The Spirit. The Spirit has been speaking and moving and compelling us forward. I feel the Spirit in worship planning and coffee in the Huff Fellowship Hall. I feel the Spirit delivering hurricane supplies for those who receive Meals on Wheels. I feel the Spirit when I'm with our children and youth, when I'm making a visit to the hospital, when we have our own version of the Jerusalem Council and make important decisions about our future. I feel the Spirit at Hospitality Apartments and Grace Place and our church garden, at choir practice. I feel the Spirit when we're gathered together for worship, for a shared meal. The churches that raised me would sing, "There's a sweet, sweet Spirit in this place, and I know that it's the Spirit of the Lord. I'm grateful for God's Spirit. The Spirit removes distinction. It compels love and welcome. The Spirit has guided our covenant ship in the past, is guiding us this very day, and will guide us into the future. There's a sweet, sweet spirit in this place, and I know that it's the Spirit of the Lord. Amen.